Okay. Today is going to be something that I have never done before. I am taking the lectionary and just tossing it out, and we are going to be talking about something completely different. But I can't help but point out something while we're working through some of our technical issues. I can't help but point out something that's always struck me as odd. We've got these men fishing late at night. They fish all through the night and they catch nothing. And then they cast down their nets and they have this incredible yield of fish, so much they can't hardly pull it into the boat. And John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter says, "You're right." And it says, "And Peter put on his clothes and dove into the water." You know, I've seen t-shirts that say fish naked. I thought it was a joke, but anyway, are we set? I am going to go ahead and turn off the lights. I hope that it'll make it a little bit more clear. We've got somebody T-bowing on the screen there. So can we kind of see what's up on the screen there? All right. So, yes, genuflection, T-bowing before it was cool. Anyway, all right, so giving just a very brief recap, I told the men on Friday night that this was a very personal issue for me because several months ago I was praying, and I was praying about the kind of men that my daughters should marry. And I had decided that I was going to be very specific and came up with these six characteristics which I wanted my sons-in-law to have. And I said, these are the characteristics that when my daughters bring me men, boys, whatever, and say, these are somebody that I want to go out with, I was going to measure them based on these standards. And then it occurred to me, and as we know, children of alcoholics gravitate towards alcoholics. Children who grow up with violent fathers gravitate towards violent men. You know, it's one of those things where what we surround ourselves with as we're growing up are the people that we gravitate to as we're older. So if I wanted my daughters to gravitate towards men of God, then I needed to model that behavior. And logically, taking that a bit further, more than just giving her one example of it, I wanted there to be plenty of examples all around. Frankly, I want them to be so shocked when they see somebody who doesn't exhibit this behavior that they don't hardly know what to do with them. So I said, not only is this behavior that I need to act out, this behavior I want my sons to act out, this is behavior I want them to see all around them, this is behavior that I believe God wants us all to act out. So I came up with six roles. The first is the warrior. Now, this need not be, as we said Friday night, this need not be actually a soldier or a marine, any kind of actual person who does physical battle. Our definition was someone who is engaged in battle and had shown discipline in some kind of arena. And we talked about this in terms of spiritual warfare. Next, we talked about the poet. We talked about someone who has an awareness that we are all God's poetry, created for good works by him who did this before time so that we could walk in them. Talk about being aware of how we live our lives and aware that the world around us is beautiful. We talked about being a friend. We talked about how that requires deliberate effort. You fall into friendships when you're in school, when you're surrounded by people who are doing the same things and going through the same struggles. You get involved in grown-up life, and all of a sudden it's hard to maintain those friendships. We talked about the prophet. We talked about both the mystical prophet who has the charismatic gift of prophecy and the prophet of judgment, the prophet of justice, the prophet who sees general revelation, who reads Scripture, and knows by natural law and what's revealed to him in Scripture that something is wrong and speaks out against it. We talked about being the priest. We talked about offering ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. We talked about being the priest of our household. We talked about leading our people, teaching them, studying the Word of God. We talked about interceding for them. We talked about confessing, leading our people in confession by being both penitent and forgiving. And we talked about our participation in the Eucharist. And finally, we get to session 6, the lover. So let's get on with that now. We have the nice sort of post-Renaissance picture of the man laying there with the in the field with the picnic all laid out and the woman and way too frumpy clothing and the fancy hat and all that. And that's the kind of thing that we're not actually talking about right now. So let's look at our definitions. We had a methodology for each of our presentations. First thing we did was we started off by defining what we are talking about. Then we looked at Old Testament examples. We looked at New Testament examples. We looked at what we called manly examples. And someone's getting ahead of me. And then we... there we go. Then we looked at our manly examples. And then we looked at why is it important to be the lover and how we be the lover, or the warrior, or the poet, prophet, priest, friend, whatever it may be. So, the simplest definition ever, a lover is... Go ahead. There we are. What we got here is a failure to communicate. All right, a lover is someone who loves or is in love, whatever that may mean. It's one of those things we all kind of understand. So let's just get right on to our biblical examples. Next, an example of the Old Testament, a great lover, David and Bathsheba. Wait. Maybe not. Maybe instead we should go with David and Michael. No, not so much. Maybe instead we should go with David and Abigail. No, how about Ahinoam, Makah, Haggith, Abital, or Eglah? Okay, those were David's 8 wives. Maybe David's not the best example of a lover from the Old Testament. Maybe we should go with great David's greater son. Maybe we should go with Solomon and the Shunammite woman from the Song of Solomon. Right? We know the great song, Over the Mountains. You know, we all sing that one. But wait, King Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father, King David. Apparently, 8 and you can still be loyal, 800 and you've crossed a dangerous threshold. Excuse me. All right, maybe Solomon and David aren't the best examples of lovers, but there is one person in the Old Testament, at least, that I know of who is an incredible example of someone who loved or was in love. Next slide. Hosea. For those of you who are not familiar with Hosea, he's one of the minor prophets. He's one of the prophets in the Old Testament that we don't get much conversation about. He's one of those people who when young men say, Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. You just tell me what you want me to do and I will do it. I will go to Timbuktu if you want me to. You just tell me what you want me to do. Old men go, have you heard the story of Hosea and Gomer? Might want to hold off on that anything comment there. Because, next slide, Hosea was told by God to marry a harlot. She was a prostitute. Okay? God said, marry this woman. It's a symbol. It's a prostitute. Yes, indeed. It's a prostitute, says the Lord. Just like Israel is whoring around with other gods and practicing idolatry, you're going to marry a prostitute. And that's going to be an example of how God feels when Israel goes off and worships other gods. There's always been a correlation between sexual immorality, between adultery and idolatry. Next slide. He raised children with her. They might have been his. Maybe. If you read that chapter of Hosea, you can see that he names the children. One of them is Lo-Ruhamah, which is not beloved. And the other is Lo-Ami, which is essentially not mine or not my people. Anyway, she left him and went back to the brothel. Had this man who took care of her, who accepted her, who loved her, who raised her children. Maybe they were his, maybe they were not. And she left him and went back to the brothel, went back to prostitution, and he went back and bought her from her pimp again. True story. In the Bible, look it up, Hosea. He went back to the brothel and he bought her back and said, I know what you've done and I don't care. I love you. You're my wife. Come back with me. Took her out of the brothel and brought her back into his household, and continued to love her. This is an incredible example of how God continues to love us in spite of what we do. Next slide. We're going to look at examples from the New Testament. And there's really only one example that we're going to talk about here. We could talk about a couple different people, but really we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Go back. Contemplate that for just a minute. That's a scene from the Passion of the Christ. That's Jesus on the cross, having been bloodied and beaten till he's barely recognizable. Now go on to the next one. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13. Next. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we came to him and repented and then send his son to die for us. He sent his son to die for us when we hated him, when we cursed him, when we actively sinned against him, just because we liked it. All right. Manly lovers. Who are examples from culture, from literature, from history, from art, from movies, from television, that we can relate to, that we can say, this is a manly lover. This is a person who I can model my life after. Think of the greatest lovers in history, and we think of Romeo, right? Romeo and Juliet. Actually, if you Google greatest lovers in history, you get like Romeo is in at least the top five of every list. Okay? Picture there. Okay, here we go. This is something called an internet meme, if you're not tech savvy. People take these pictures and they put all these captions on it. My favorite one about this is, oh, you think that Romeo and Juliet is a romance story? Please explain how a three-day relationship between a 17-year-old male and a 13-year-old female that resulted in multiple deaths, including their own, is romantic. Well, there's that. In fact, how many of you have read Romeo and Juliet? Most people have to read it in high school. How many of you remember the name of the character Rosalind? Anybody? Rosalind was the girl that Romeo was in love with in Act 1, Scene 1. So heartfelt, sick in love that he couldn't even pull himself together to go to the ball because she didn't love him. And then he saw Juliet. And 3 days later, they've both killed themselves along with 4 or 5 other people. The whole city's practically gone to war over this, over the impetuousness of a boy and some girl that he met at a party 3 days ago. Maybe this isn't the best example of romance for us to model our lives after. One person said the only reason they teach Romeo and Juliet in high school is high school kids are the only ones who think this is anywhere near realistic. Anyway, okay, Lancelot du Lac. We've got two different Hollywood images. That's Robert Goulet back when he was actually attractive, and Richard Gere, likewise. And I believe that's Julie Delpy and Mary Poppins, Julie Andrews, and the original Broadway cast of Camelot. Lancelot du Lac would do anything for fair Guinevere. He, you know, fought all sorts of armies and knights and did incredible acts because he loved Guinevere so much. Who could object to Lancelot du Lac as an incredible example of a manly lover? I don't know, maybe Arthur? You know, Guinevere's husband? Lancelot's best friend? Leave alone the fact that it was his king, it was his best friend. Maybe that would be a problem. Who else might possibly object? I don't know, maybe Lady Elaine? You know, his wife? Did you know that Lancelot was married? Yeah, Lancelot was married. They don't talk about that a whole lot. It kind of ruins the epics, right? When it's adultery on both sides. Funny, it's more like an episode of Jerry Springer than a romance. Anyway. Okay, so these are bad examples. Let's talk about some good examples. It might be a good example. All right, let's go with King Arthur. King Arthur is a good example of a manly lover. We've got Sean Connery. We've got from First Knight, from Excalibur, from King Arthur, and from Camelot. I believe that's Richard Chamberlain, right? Richard Harris. Just as the way time takes its toll on people, Richard Harris, back in a certain day, played King Arthur, and he was incredibly attractive and manly, and he was a great king. And I think his last role was playing the wizard Dumbledore in a Harry Potter movie. Yeah, so time takes its toll. One day you're Arthur, the next day you're Merlin. Anyway, go back. Not anywhere near that yet. All right, so Arthur. Let's see. King Arthur's wife cheated on him with his best friend. This was legally treason. In order to follow the law, he had to punish her. He had to execute her for treason. He couldn't get around this. So what did he do? According to one legend, he set her execution for 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. His own people were going, what in the world is he thinking? This is a time that is just perfect for an ambush. What is he trying to do? Get her rescued? Yeah, he did. He set the execution at such a time that there couldn't be any more perfect time for Lancelot to get in there and rescue Guinevere, which he did. And then, out of obligation, not because he felt like he wanted revenge, not because his kingdom would fall, he pursued Lancelot. This ultimately ended up pursuing Lancelot across the English Channel into northern France. He left his misbegotten son there, Mordred, who, again, kidnapped his wife. She ended up locking herself up in the tower to prevent Mordred from marrying her so that he could be the new king. When Arthur finds out about this, he abandons the chase for Lancelot, comes back, ends up fighting against Mordred, and they both die in this epic battle. So essentially, so that he didn't have to kill his wife, he gave up his kingdom. He was caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. He was put in a place where he had to do this, and he couldn't turn on his wife, even though she had betrayed him in one of the most painful ways with his best friend. Rather than executing her, he let her escape, and though he knew where she was, she retired to a monastery and spent out the rest of her days as a nun. He knew where she was. He went and visited her and forgave her. And then everything fell apart. Let's look at the next example. Odysseus and Penelope. I don't know if many of you are familiar with the Greek epic, the Odyssey. Odysseus was one of the Greek warriors in the Trojan War. He was one of the guys that came up with the idea of the Trojan horse. He was one of the really strong warriors that was also an incredible thinker, and he managed to come up with these strategies. He was the one that actually was responsible for the overthrow of Troy with the Trojan horse. But he had a little issue with pride. So on his way home, he manages to give a high, hearty middle finger to the god of the sea, Poseidon, which is really bad if you have to sail home. So according to the legend, it took him 10 years to get home because the god of the sea had said, over my dead body, are you ever going to get home? Okay? He went through all these trials. You've heard of the devil in the deep blue sea. It's quite likely something that was derived from one of Odysseus's journeys, one of the things he had to overcome, where he had to sail between two sea monsters. There were all these different obstacles he had to overcome. One of them was, next slide, Odysseus came to an island with a woman named Calypso. Calypso was a beautiful sorceress. She was a nymph. She said, if you stay with me, I will give you eternal life, and we can stay here on my beautiful island surrounded by everything you could ever possibly want or imagine, and we will have this wonderful little life together, just you and me, staying young forever and doing lots of things that you should be doing with your wife. And Odysseus left. He turned her down, sailed away. He also ended up having to go to hell. Literally, he sailed to Hades in order to get advice on how to deal with Poseidon. So he literally went to hell and back in order to get home, at least according to the Greek legends. And when he got home, he found his wife beset with a couple hundred suitors that were trying to win her heart so that they could be the next king. And these men had been camping out in his house and eating his food and depriving his stores for years and years and years. And he gets back home and slays all of them. You can see them all hiding there behind these shields, and he's got this one arrow. Well, Penelope, when she realized that he was almost home, said, okay, boys, here's the deal. Whoever can string my husband's bow, I will let you marry me. This was a mighty bow carved out of this incredible wood, and no one could string it. This guy walks in, he says, let me try and string it. He takes the bow, strings the bow, to the amazement of everyone who is already just shaking their boots, and then he looks in and says, now get out of my house, and pulls the bow back, and with one arrow he goes through about seven men. He proceeds to slay all of these suitors with this one arrow, or with these one couple of arrows and this one bow. It's called an Odyssean bow. It's almost legendary. All these guys hiding behind their shields, and he's just picking them off. But note that he fought for his wife. He went to hell and back, literally, at least according to the myth. And he forsook all others. That is a manly lover. He not only did this for his wife, but he did it because of his children. He had a child named Telemachus that he needed to come back to finish raising. By the way, none of the suitors recognized him because he'd been gone for 20 years. 10 years at the Trojan War, 10 years trying to get back. Okay. Why is it important to be the lover? Okay. Let's look at this next slide. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 and 11. Next. By this all will know that you are disciples, my disciples, if you love one another, if you have love for one another. John 13, 35.